Thank you, Larry and worship team. We appreciate you and your service to the Lord. Good morning, everyone. It is St. Patrick's Day, and that's not why I'm dressed up a little bit more than usual. I'm dressed up a little more than usual because I had the privilege of preaching in the Chinese-speaking service, and they're a little bit more formal, and so that's why I'm a little more dressed up than usual. So don't get used to it. All right. Actually, St. Patrick's Day, if any of you, how many of you know the story of St. Patrick? And I'm not going to spend time on this, too much time on this. Okay, two people. All right. Some of you may know St. Patrick's Day as a time for people just to party it up, right? That's not really what St. Patrick was about. Actually, and I encourage you guys to look it up, find a valid source, and look up the history of St. Patrick. Because St. Patrick was a missionary to Ireland. And he wasn't a native of Ireland, but he was enslaved and taken into captivity in Ireland. And he had an opportunity to escape one day, but he heard the voice of God tell him to stay and to share Christ with the people of Ireland. And that's part of the real story of St. Patrick. And so we don't worship St. Patrick. But when we think of St. Patrick, we're reminded of how great our God is and how He is the only one to be worthy to be praised. And so I want to ask you to pray with me before we start today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we praise You. God, You are almighty. You are totally sovereign. You are faithful. God, there's no way that we could fully understand how You work, or the amazing ways that You work to bring people to faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way we could fully understand Your plan. But God, I thank You for what You do reveal to us through Your Son, through Your Word. And God, I ask that this morning You would open our eyes, open our hearts, help us to see You, help us to understand Your Word. And I pray that Your Word, Your truth, would change us from the inside out. Your Spirit would continue to mold us and make us to be more like You. And so God, as we continue to focus on what it means to be the difference, to be the changed people, to live the changed life that Jesus died and rose from the dead to give us, I pray, God, that You would help us not only to know what it looks like to be the difference, but that we would actually live the difference. And so, God, thank You so much for this morning. Thank You for the friends, the guests that have come this morning. For some, this may be their very first time setting foot here at Northwest. And, God, I thank You so much for them. And, God, I also thank You for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And, God, I pray that You would speak to each one of us. Actually, more accurately, God, help each one of us to listen. And I thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your amazing grace. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing this series on being the difference. We're in part number two. There's going to be three parts. And so you only have to listen to me one more week next week. All right. After that, Pastor Terry will be back up here. Okay. But we're talking about our focus for the year, being the difference, knowing that Jesus, the light of the world, has come. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And now He has called us. We are the light of the world because He is in us and we are in Him. And so there should naturally, as we follow Jesus, there should be a difference, right? We talked about that difference last week. How being different means we see the need for Jesus and how we seize the moment to make Jesus known. And this morning, we're talking about our hearts. I'll be talking about the condition of our hearts, how we need to check our heart. And I want to share this short story with you, if you could go to the next slide. If you can't see that, I apologize. It's a picture of a boat, a ship, and a lighthouse. But I want to share this story with you. The captain of a ship looked into the dark night, and he saw a light in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message. And this message was, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." He promptly received a reply, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." The furious captain sent another message. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain." Soon another reply was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class Jones. The captain sent a final message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply was, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. You see, this battleship, and this is not a perfectly accurate picture, but this battleship was headed for the shoreline. Seeing the light of the lighthouse, and yet this captain was blinded by something. Can you guess what that something was? His pride. His pride. You see, in this story, we see that we must not try to direct our own lives. We are not in control. We must remember that God is in control, and we must yield to the direction of Jesus Christ. But what gets in the way oftentimes? It's our pride. Our pride. And this points straight to our heart, doesn't it? It speaks straight to our heart. And this morning, I want us to think about, I want to encourage you to check your heart as I check my heart, but in a specific way. In regards to a specific topic here, we need to check our hearts as we consider our identity as the body of Jesus Christ. We need to check our hearts as to our identity in Jesus Christ as the church, the body of Jesus Christ. You know, last week, as I mentioned before, we talked about how we all have a need for Jesus Christ and how those who have been saved have the opportunity now, we have the opportunity to share with others the good news of how to be saved, how to find salvation, and how it can be found in Jesus Christ alone. But here's another reality about how we are different in Jesus Christ. You see, once we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become part of a new family. We become part of God's family, God's new community, His redeemed community. And this passage that we're going to look at here in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, this passage elaborates upon this reality, explaining more of what it means to be the difference as God's community. And so if you were to look at the book of Romans, and if you have your Bible, you can open it up and flip through there. If you look at Romans chapters 1 through 11, I just want to give you a short background. Romans chapter 1 through 11 explains, Paul takes time to explain the glorious truths of who God is, what Jesus has done, and the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's from chapters 1 through 11 in Romans. And now here in chapter 12, in light, Paul is saying, in light of all of this truth, in light of God's mercy, in light of the gospel, this is how we are different as a community. This is how we are different now as a church. And he explains here in this passage what that difference should be and how we can be different. And so I want to read it to you. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. If you want to just look on the screen, if you can read it, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. I'll read it out loud and you can just follow along silently. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, many parts, and these parts do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And so there's one main thought that I want you to think about as we study this passage. One key thought. And it's this. It's the gospel. The gospel creates the difference in each church member. And this difference is marked by, number one, humble hearts. And number two, faithful service. The gospel creates a difference in each church member. And that difference is marked by, number one, a humble heart, and number two, faithful service. And so that first point that I want to encourage you with, and if you like to follow along on an outline, you can. In your bulletin, there's an outline. And that first point for this morning is that you see your role in the church rightly. We're talking about humble hearts here. And number one, we need to see our role in the church rightly. When you look at this passage, that's Paul's first concern. His first concern for the church is that we do not, what? Think too highly of ourselves. Why does Paul say this? Why is this the first word of point of encouragement here that Paul shares? Well, it's because Paul knows that pride is so devastating. Pride is so dangerous. Paul knows that pride is a persistent and destructive sin. You can fill that in on your outline. Pride is persistent and destructive. Pride is persistent because even among those who have been humbled in the gospel, even those of us who have understood our need for a Savior, we can and we still struggle with pride. We may think of it and call it different things, but when it comes down to it, if we were really checking our heart and honest, we struggle with pride. One pastor says this: the Christian is one who has been humbled. Humbled enough to know that we cannot save ourselves and that we must look to someone else to save us. The Christian is one who's been humbled. Humbled enough to know that we can't save ourselves, that we must look to someone else to save us. And that someone else, of course, is Jesus. If you can go to the next slide. Okay, this is a picture of a child that's stuck in their shirt. All right, and I share this picture with you because not too long ago, as we were trying to get everyone ready for school, they're old enough now. I can send them to their rooms most of the time and ask them, go get ready, go get dressed, go change your clothes. And as I'm doing other things, trying to help get things ready, and I sent the kids off to go get dressed, I hear Hannah crying out for me, "Dad, Dad, I need help! Dad, I need help!" Like, what's going on? What's going on? It's an emergency. So I run over there. I go on to reach Hannah's room, and I find her similar to this. Okay, this is not Hannah. This is just a random picture. But she had this shirt on top of her head, and her arms were tangled in the shirt that she was trying to put on. And, okay, right when I saw her, I realized, oh, this is not an emergency. Thank you, Lord, that she's okay. Everything's okay. And I just said, "Hannah, what happened here?" And she says, "Dad, I got stuck. I'm stuck in my shirt. Can you help me?" Has this ever happened to you recently? Have you ever got stuck in your shirt recently? Don't raise your hand, okay? Because that's super embarrassing, okay? But was it embarrassing for Hannah at the time? No. She wasn't embarrassed. Like, if this was me right now, this morning, I would not call for anybody. I would rip the shirt apart before I ask for help and let someone know I'm actually stuck in my shirt. I can't move. But Hannah, she just called out for help. How could she do that? How could she just call out for help? It's because in that moment, she realized she had nothing else she could do. She needed help. She needed help. And she cried out for help. You see, prideful people, on the other hand, don't call out for help. Only people who have been humbled can cry out for help. So what about us as the church? See, this saved community that we are, the church, we are those that humbly rest on the mercy and the grace of God for our salvation. We know that there is nothing that we could do on our own to save ourselves. And yet, even as this saved, redeemed community, what is Paul warning us? We must beware of pride, even those who have been humbled. Because even those who have been humbled at one point in our lives, we can become puffed up. We can still choose pride. Because pride is persistent and pride is destructive. And so you see here, Paul spent 11 chapters describing the glory of the gospel. And now here in chapter 12, he looks at the church. He looks at you and I, the community of believers, the fellowship of believers. He's saying, now here's how you live in light of all of this glorious truth. Here's how we live now in light of the gospel. But he begins with this warning, do not think too highly of yourself. How many of you have ever seen this sign? Anyone? Seen a beware the dog sign? How many of you know that oftentimes people just put this sign up and they don't really have a dog? Okay, that's not true at Larry's house. Okay, Larry Dong. Okay, not saying. He has dogs. Okay, so watch out. They're really nice dogs though. Okay. But oftentimes there's no dog at the house at people that have this sign. It's like this with pride. You know, Paul warns us, like a beware of the dog sign would warn us, that there is an actual ferocious dog behind this fence. Do not enter. Paul shares this because he knows that pride undercuts the gospel. And it's the gospel that has formed our community, that continues to form our community, but pride undercuts our ability to walk in light of the gospel. You see, because what does the gospel say? And there's so many things that Jesus says in the gospels. The gospel says, lay your life down. But what does pride say? Pride says, you're more valuable than others. Make sure you protect yourself. The gospel says, love one another just as Christ has loved you. Pride says, love yourself above all. The gospel says, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Pride says, others should submit to my greatness. Do you know who I am? I've actually heard someone say that. Do you know who I am? But I'll share that story with you later. The gospel says, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Just like Jesus modeled for us. But pride says, make sure your interests are taken care of. You take care of you. Brothers and sisters, church, this is a warning for us. Pride is the great destroyer of the community that we have in Jesus Christ, the church. And Paul knows this. And so he urges these Roman believers, first and foremost, to watch out for that dog. Resist pride. And how can we resist this pride? How can we encourage one another and protect one another from the dangers of pride? Well, we need to see our role in this community, in this church, rightly. So Paul, he goes on and he gives us two reminders to help them check their heart and to fight off this temptation to be prideful. And so there's two ways that he shares here to stay humble. And that first one, if you want to fill it in on your outline, you can fill in both, and we'll come back to the second one. But the first one, two ways to stay humble, to remember that you are a recipient of grace. What is grace? At its most basic definition, grace is getting something that you don't deserve. And when we're talking about God, grace is God's undeserved favor. In our sin, right? If you think about it, in our sin, if we're left in our sin, what do we deserve? What does the Bible tell us? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. God's gift to us is His Son who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And because He died on the cross and rose from the dead, our sin has been forgiven. It's this grace, this gift that we've been given freely, offered freely from God. And all we're asked to do is receive it. That's grace. We need to remember that we are recipients of God's amazing grace. That's why people write songs about it. That's why we sing about it. It's because it is truly amazing. There is nothing we could do to earn God's favor, but He gives it to us freely. See, Paul, he doesn't just point fingers and say, you guys need to remember that you've been a recipient of grace. What does he first do? He points to himself as one who has been a recipient of God's amazing grace. He remembers constantly, and if you read Paul's letters, he constantly points to what God has done, how Jesus has poured out His grace upon him, and how he didn't earn his role as an apostle, nor did he earn his status or achieve the status of a follower of Jesus. But Paul was always aware of his status as being someone who is saved by grace, just like you and me. And it's from this position, it's from this posture of the heart that he encourages each one of us, brothers and sisters, everyone among you. He's talking to everyone, every church member, brother, sister, you, me, everyone here, church. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, when you look at that phrase, it's very profound. Because in some ways, it's so challenging, this phrase, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. It's so challenging, but in other ways, it's kind of not very helpful, right? Because when I read that, I ask this question, how highly ought I think of myself? How highly should I think of myself? How many of you have ever gotten a cup of coffee for somebody? Someone who likes cream and sugar. Anyone? Okay, a lot of us. I've done this before. Hey, would you like a cup of coffee? I'm going. Would you like cream and sugar? How much cream and sugar would you like in your coffee? And you know what their answer is? You can put some in there. Just not too much, okay? Just don't put too much. How helpful is that answer? When you're asking, how much sugar and creamer do you want? Just put some in, but not too much. I'm like, thanks. Does that mean 2 packs of sugar and 1 teaspoon of cream? This statement is kind of like that. But here's the thing. Paul is not saying, please get this clear, brothers and sisters. Paul is not saying to think of yourself as a piece of garbage. Okay? Paul is not saying consider yourself garbage. He's just saying don't think of yourself higher than you should. Have an accurate understanding of who you are. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you should start walking around church, sizing people up, putting people on a scale of 1 to 10 of how great you are, okay? You don't want to walk around church and think, well, I think I'm about a 7. I know that guy, he's a 5 for sure, so at least I'm better than him. And then Pastor Terry's over there, he's like a 9, Jesus is a 10, and so obviously I'm not there, but no. This is not what we are to do as the body of Christ. But friends, how often do we fall into this trap? This trap of pride that's persistent and destructive. How often do we relate to one another the way competitors view each other in the heat of competition? Sizing one another up, measuring, scheming, posturing. Church, this is not the way of the gospel. This is not the way of Jesus Christ. And I confess myself, I've been there. I am prideful oftentimes, and it's exhausting. You see, but Paul tells us instead, we're called to think of ourselves with sober judgment, to have a right understanding of who we are in Christ. You know, the antidote of thinking too highly of ourselves is not to think more lowly of ourselves. Again, the answer is to think correctly. To think correctly, accurately, truly. So what is our standard then? How do we know how highly to think of ourselves? Well, Paul answers that question. He says it right here. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. How are you to think of yourself? Well, in light of the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, Paul is not referring to a quantity of faith. He's not saying, Larry has more faith than me, and then that guy has more faith, or that guy doesn't have as much faith. No, that's not what he's talking about. But more so, I want you to think about it, what Paul's talking about, as an allotment of faith. A certain distribution of faith. And look at this next picture. I want you to think about it like this. Some of you who own property, you might be able to relate to this more. But think about a piece of land. Okay, let's say I have a plot of land and I want to distribute it. I can cut it into all kinds and separate it into all different shapes and sizes and give it to different people. But here's the truth. No matter how I divide it up, everyone shares in this piece of land, don't they? It's just that whoever I give it to and however much I give to, they just have a different section of it. And that section looks different for each of them. You know, one person may have very good farmland. Another person may have a great area that can be mined for materials. Another may have a great piece of land that's on this property to raise livestock. Something like that is going on here in this passage. We need to think of ourselves as those who have received from God a distribution of faith. Not a different kind of faith, not a different amount of faith, but a different shape of our faith. A unique shape. Well, how should that affect how we think? Well, two ways. On one hand, as recipients of grace, we're guarded from pride because everything, we understand that everything that we have is from God. And secondly, because He has given us grace and poured out His grace upon us, we ought to not think of ourselves as worthless, but that He's chosen in His goodness and grace to give us a measure of faith because He loves you and me. And so what about you? Which of these is harder for you to believe? And so what's that second reminder? That second reminder that Paul gives us to see our role in the church rightly is to remember that you are a member of a body. Okay? Not only remember that God has poured out His grace upon you, you are a recipient of His grace, but secondly, you are a member of the body of Christ. And look at verse 4 and 5 here. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So Paul, he uses a very simple analogy here. He uses the body, the human body. All right, a body is one body, but it has different parts. It has many parts, just like our physical bodies, right? But those parts, as you well know, do not all have the same purpose. And so when you look at this analogy that Paul is using, there's three parts to it. And on your outline, I know that there's those three words under point number 2, but we're going to come back to point number 2, but we're going to focus on those three words, diversity, unity, and dependence right now. There are three parts to this analogy that Paul brings out in verse 5. Diversity, unity, and dependence. And what does diversity mean here in relation to this passage? Paul says that we are many, yet we look different, and we come from different places. We have different experiences, different giftings. And even though we are different, we have this amazing bond. And there's this amazing diversity among us. So we are diverse. The church, the body of Christ is diverse. Each one of us here at Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, we are diverse, and I'm not talking just about ethnicity. I'm talking about how God has gifted each one of us. We are diverse. And secondly, unity. Different parts, you and I, form one whole, the church. And that whole We as a church, we have a unifying center. And who is that center? Jesus. This is extremely important for us as a local church. Dear brothers and sisters, do not miss this point. Jesus is what unifies us. Jesus is who unifies us. Our center, the focus of everything that we do as a church, should and must be Jesus Christ. Because if our focus, if our heart's desire is focused on anything else, if we focus our hearts and our lives and our efforts on any competing centers of unity out there, then we are in danger. So many things, if you think about it, so many things tempt us. How many of you have ever felt like, if I could just rally around this one thing, if we could just do this one thing or have this one event, if I could just find that one significant thing to focus my energy in, then I would know that our church is accomplishing something. But here's the thing. Apart from Jesus Christ, everything is just an imposter. Apart from God's word and His will, everything else is just an imposter. And I'm not saying things that we've done in the past are bad things, but we have to be careful that those other things don't become our main thing. They don't take the place of Jesus Christ as Lord, as the center. Whatever it is, if our lives, if our ministry as a church is unified around any other thing than Jesus Christ, we are entering dangerous ground as a church. So things like age, income level, ethnicity, social background, those things could never unify us as a church. We may find some commonality in those things, but they will never unify us as a church. Possessions, hobbies, race, social acceptability, education level, where we come from. None of these things could ever unify us as a church. The only one that can unify us is Christ and Christ alone. He is the unifying center of the people of God. And it's His body that we belong to. And where we have the privilege of playing a part. And so that was that last word there, dependence. So Paul, encouraging us, as we recognize that we've been given these different measures of faith, these different allotments of faith uniquely, we have this unique position. Brothers and sisters, never forget, you have something valuable to bring and contribute to the body of Christ. No matter how old you are, no matter where you're from, no matter where you've been, as a follower of Jesus, you have something essential and vital to do within the body of Christ. I'm not talking about within these walls of our church building. I'm talking about within the body of the church. All of us, each one of us must work together using what God has given us for His glory, for His purpose. Dependence. We're dependent on God and we're dependent on one another to use what God has given us so that we can accomplish the mission that God has commanded us to live out. How about this next picture? We've all heard this illustration of a puzzle. But this helps us and reminds us of what Paul is talking about here. So think of my early example of that plot of land, and now think of this puzzle. And you can think of any size puzzle, and maybe it's more effective if you think of a huge 2,000-piece puzzle. But if I have all these pieces of the puzzle, and I give them out, divvy them up amongst all of you, and everyone brings, then, and you have certain amount of pieces to this puzzle, well, everyone has something to bring to the table, don't they? And yet, no matter how many pieces we have of the puzzle, it's not a complete picture just by ourselves. We don't form the complete picture by ourselves. No one, not one of us, is the full picture. You get what I mean? In the same way, we all partake of the same faith, but none of us is complete without the other. None of us is complete without the other. That's what the church is like. There's unity and there's diversity. And together, we have this dependence on one another and ultimately on Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to say is that, brothers and sisters, do we recognize our need for each other? We all know we need Jesus. That's number one. But do we recognize we need one another? Whether you are newly a member of this church or whether you've been a church member for over 100 years, we still need one another to walk with one another, to serve alongside one another, to use all that God has given us for His glory in order to accomplish the mission that He's called us to. That means that I have an interest in you and your faithfulness and vice versa. You have an interest in me and my faithfulness and how I'm using what God's given me to serve Him. Because here's where pride gets us. Because oftentimes when we're around other people, our impulse is to say, this is my life and my life is none of your business. Pride, that's what pride says. Dear brothers and sisters, this is my life, and that's none of your business. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that's a lie. That's a lie from the evil one who wants nothing more than for us to know nothing of what it means to be the body of Christ. We are many members in one body together, unified, diverse, and dependent on Jesus Christ first and foremost, and dependent on one another. This is the perspective. This is the heart that we must have. First, we must see our role in the church rightly. And this is the second point on your outline now. And the final point. You must use your gifts in the church faithfully. We have different gifts. You look at verse 6 through 8. Paul says, he reminds us, there's one body, there are many members, and there are varied gifts. And that's what Paul is sharing in the rest of this passage. And there's something interesting about this word gifts. Okay, it's tied very closely to the word that we use for grace. And you can think about these gifts as grace gifts. But again, remember, they're not all the same. We have spiritual gifts from God that are to be used to serve one another. And again, they're not the same. But what is the same is that we're called to use these gifts faithfully. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've served. We need to be using what God has given us now, faithfully, consistently. What does that mean for us? What does it look like to use our gifts faithfully in the context of the church, in the context of the body of Christ? Well, Paul gives a list, right? And this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a complete list. It's a representative list of some of the ways that God gifts you and me, members of the body of Christ. And I want you to know, whenever you see a list of gifts, spiritual gifts in the Bible, don't feel bad if you feel like you don't have one of those. Don't feel bad. The truth is that God has gifted you in a very unique and special way. But the gifts that He does list, let's start looking for those and just see if maybe God has gifted you in that way. Whether it's a teacher, whether it's encouraging, whether it's serving, whether it's showing mercy to others. See, our goal as followers of Jesus should be to find out how God has gifted us by His grace and to use that. To use what He's given us. And let me just one last thing about these gifts. Just because one of these gifts may not be our strength, it does not exempt us from serving in that way. Look at some of those gifts that Paul lists in that passage. Serving, giving, encouraging, showing mercy, which is helping others that are in need. None of us can use the excuse of, well, I don't have the gift of serving, so I'm not going to serve. I don't have the gift of being encouraging to others, so I'm not going to be encouraging. That is not an excuse, and that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that some of us here are extra gifted in these certain things. Encouraging, helping others, using talents to worship the Lord, whatever it may be. And so we need to use them. We've been equipped by the Spirit of God to do the ministry of God. And because we're one body, we need one another to use our gifts faithfully. And so the question for you, dear brothers and sisters, is, are you using your gifts faithfully? Will you allow God to check your heart this morning? You see, I'm not talking about all the ways that our hearts are being molded to be more like Jesus. I'm focusing on what Paul is saying here in this passage as the church. What should our heart be as the church? And what do we need to look out for? And Paul is saying, look out for pride, brothers and sisters. Have a right understanding of your role in the church and use what God has given you faithfully. And do it now. Be on guard now and use what you've got now. And see, I listed 7 barriers to being the difference. I'm not going to go through all 7 of those. I want you to, maybe you can go through those in your quiet time this week and think about how God may be speaking to your heart as you consider those 7 barriers to being the difference. But dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you as we respond to God, I want you to consider your role as part of this church body. And maybe pride has gotten in the way of you using what God has given you to serve Him and to be a blessing to others within our body, within our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe it's a call, God is calling you to come to repentance and to turn to Him and to acknowledge your sin and to receive His forgiveness. And maybe God is urging you today to get back in there, to get your paddle back in the water like we talked about last week, and to join Him on this amazing mission, but not just join Him, but join us in reaching this world for Jesus Christ, in being a part of what God is doing here at Northwest. And maybe that's you. And so as the worship team comes up this morning to lead us in a song of response, I want to invite you. If God has put something on your heart and you want to just talk with Him, if you want to kneel down here at the steps, just like we did last week, and I'm not doing this for any type of show, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God because I believe that through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, God is pressing upon our hearts. But you know what? I got to remind you that the beginning of experience the difference that God makes in your life, the beginning of being the difference is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, there will be no difference without Jesus. And so if you're here today and you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, I encourage you to do that right now. And I'm going to pray right now. And if that's your desire, I want you to know, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved. And that you now, today, as you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now a part of this church. And we need you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we praise you. Thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you would, God, check our hearts, search our hearts. And if there is any pride, God, I pray that you would show it to us. And I pray, God, that we would recognize that we've already been forgiven. We've already been forgiven by Jesus Christ. But God, we confess our sin more so for our benefit, recognizing, God, that we have turned away from you and we need you. And so, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Maybe there's a commitment that we need to make. Maybe there's a sin that we need to confess. I pray that we would respond to you. And God, I pray for my friends that are here today that have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. I pray that right now, that they would acknowledge, just right now in this moment, between you and them, God, that they would confess, Jesus, I realize I need you. I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. But Jesus, I know that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead and you've forgiven me of my sin. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to take control of this ship. God, I want to follow you. And God, I thank you that as I trust you and I desire to follow you and I've received your forgiveness, thank you, God, for the joy of knowing that I'm saved and that I'm going to be with you for the rest of forever. So God, as we respond to you, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to rise as we sing this song, as we respond to God. If you made a decision, if you would like for me to pray with you, I invite you to come so that I can pray with you as we sing.